Well, we're going to get right on with the program tonight. I don't know if you can say that Brother Skipper has a program, but he does have a message. And this church needs a message. The church today needs a message. We're in the, told Brother Skippy the other day, we're sitting on his motorhome out there to talk about we're the last rung, I believe, in that relay. And that the last leg of that relay, you got to kick it up a couple notches. They say that's where the pace kicks up, and that's where we're at. Right. If we're ever going to get out there and get with the program and get them in, bring them in, witness to the lost, be a light to a dark world, now's the time. Bob Jones Sr. said, what you would be for God, you are now becoming. It's time to do it. So without further ado, my friend, wonderful preacher. I love him and his wife, Barbara. Phil Skipper.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you, Brother Chuck.
I believe your preacher is exactly right. I believe we're in the short rows, as they used to say, in those farming places. Years ago, my grandfather was a big race fan, and so I grew up going to different tracks around the northern part of this state. And that was back when NASCAR was kind of a southern sport. And it's kind of become an international thing now. But I don't know if you know this, but somebody told me that the acronym for NASCAR, those letters stand for non-athletic sport centered around rednecks. That's what I heard. I'm not sure if that's true or not. But, in that sport of NASCAR, they have a saying among the drivers and the crews that in the last 10 laps of a long race, it's going to be either wreckers or checkers, because nobody gets to do donuts when they come in second. And, I'm interested in crossing that finish line. Now, the good thing about this race is it's not the one who gets across the finish line first that wins, because I got my race to run. Brother Matt's got his race to run. The pastor's got his race to run. Brother Jeff's got his race. We've all got a race to run. But I do believe we're in the, as I said, the short rows. Amen. We're going to get something done for the Lord. It's time to do it now. I want you to turn in your Bible to the same text we were in last night. I'm not going to preach the same message, but we're going to look just a little bit further down in that same text. 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. Appreciate so many of you that have made an effort to be out on a Monday night. My goodness, I was reminded again today, thank the Lord, this is the hottest world we'll ever live in. Amen? It's warm out there today, amen? And I'm not built for warm weather. I carry my insulation with me, amen? I do pretty good in cool weather. But I was reminded today about the kind of weather that my daughter and son-in-law minister in all the time down in the Philippines, 120 degrees, and I mean high humidity, and you just perspire, sweat all the time. And it was a warm day today. Thank the Lord for a comfortable building. Amen. I still can't figure out why in the world a church with a nice air-conditioned building would want to have a tent meeting in the dead of summer. I preach a few of them, and Brother Tim, they're just beyond me. Amen. We sitting there right outside a building, Brother Jeff, that's got a good air conditioner running in it. Amen. And comfortable pews, and we're on folding chairs, and everybody's sweating to death, fighting bugs off. Amen. Trying to stay cool enough to exist. Amen. And I know there's probably something to going back to those old times and removing those old conveniences. But well, I'm thankful for the things that the Lord has allowed man to create. Amen. Hallelujah. I remember years ago when I was a kid, and you didn't, when you got in a car on a hot summer day and you had a pair of short pants on, amen, those vinyl seats would brand you. Amen. Didn't have air conditioning. Amen. Remember when cars used to have a back dashboard? Some of y'all remember that? And you'd lay up on the back dashboard all family vacation, waving at the police officers that went by. Amen. Man, if you did that now, they'd put you under the jail. Amen. And my goodness, if times have changed. But let's get right into the text tonight, 1 Kings chapter number 18. And I want you to look at verse number 41, if you can and are able. Join me by standing. 1 Kings chapter number 18 and verse number 41. where the Bible reads, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Let me just remind you, for those that may not have been here on yesterday, chapter 17 of this same book, Elijah makes a prophecy that there is not going to be dew nor rain fall until he says so. And from chapter number 17, verse number 1, to chapter number 18, verse number 41, there's been about 3 or 3.5 years that have elapsed. So he makes that prophecy. He said, "For there is the sound of abundance of rain," verse 42. "And so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, 'Go up now and look toward the sea.' And he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And he said, 'Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, 'Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand.' And he said, 'Go up and say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." I want to draw your attention back to the 43rd verse. There are three words that I'm interested in down toward the latter portion of that verse. The Bible says, "And he went up and looked and said," these are the three words, "There is nothing." I want to preach tonight with the Lord's help on this thought. What do you do when there's nothing? What do you do when there's nothing? Would you join me as we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Father, we are grateful and thankful for your kindness to us. God, thank you for allowing us the privilege once again to pillow our heads last night, and God, to grant these bodies the rest, and God, the refreshment that we needed. God, thank you for allowing us to get up this morning. Father, for allowing us to open your word and let its words speak to our heart. Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Lord, thank you for the ability to be able to get up and get around and be mobile. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for the desire you placed in our hearts tonight, God, to come to the church house. Father, I do not know the needs contained in the breasts of those that are here, but God, I know the one to whom I'm praying knows every need in every life. And Father, I know that, God, you have placed this message upon my heart for this church, for this hour. And so, Father, I pray that as I preach what you have given me, that God, as has already been prayed by Brother Tim, that God, you'd give me that unction, that power that I need, God, that any man needs, that'll attempt to stand behind a pulpit and open the Bible and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." God, I can't do that in my own power. Lord, furthermore, don't even want to try. And so, Father, I'm going to ask that once again you'd add your super to my natural. Father, you'd fill me, and God, you'd use me tonight. Father, I pray that you'd give us some cover from our adversary. Lord, we know that he's been busy. Lord, the sound system has, God, been difficult tonight. We know he's the prince of the power of the air. And Lord, I'm not just trying to make a pun. Lord, I'm being dead serious when I say that. Lord, I pray that, God, you would hide us in the precious blood of your darling son. Father, I pray that, God, you'd put angels around this place. God, don't even let him pass north or south on, or east or west, rather, on Highway 50. Lord, I pray that, God, you'd give us some cover, and God, grant us something tonight that will help us. Give us ears to hear. And God, I pray that we would receive what you have for us tonight. God, we make this prayer in Jesus' name, and we wrap it in expectation. All God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm interested tonight in this text because as my life has played out, and I have been in the ministry now a number of years, close to 35, I reckon, it's been my observation that there is something common to every human being, and that is occasionally the feeling of hopelessness. Now, I know there are some people, and just because of the way they're made up, amen, they're always buoyant and they're always on top side and everything's always optimistic. I married a gal like that. And if I get cranky long enough, Brother Tim, I can rain on her parade occasionally. But most of the time, that gal that I'm married to, she's the one that is, I mean, I'll see the glass half empty, and she'll see the glass half full. She's just, she sees a silver lining in every cloud, and I see a cloud in every silver lining. Can I get a witness? I'm just telling you, that's kind of how we are. That's kind of our family dynamic. But every one of us, ladies and gentlemen, from time to time, the circumstances and the situations and the problems and the pressures of life mount to the place where we occasionally become, can I use the word, overwhelmed? Amen. Amen. And we get to that place where we feel like there's no hope of anything ever improving, that it's just empty. I don't know who I'm preaching to in here tonight, but you may have even had feelings like life is just empty. There is no hope. Listen, I know well enough to know that even sitting in the pews of a Baptist church on a Monday night during revival, there might be somebody who's entertained some thoughts about, well, maybe life just isn't worth living. Can I just tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you're not alone in those occasional feelings. The devil's real good at taking advantage of all those kind of times in your life, making you feel like nothing's ever going to get any better. That battle that you have fought, and can I remind you, listen, every one of us has got struggles and battles and sins and weights that we struggle with. Amen? And some, as your preacher said, sometimes those things plague us to our grave. Boy, the devil's really good. Listen, I'm not making excuses because we ought to be seeking the Lord's help in victory over those. Can I just say this? Listen, you can read all the self-help books and all the determination books you want, but at the end of the day, if there's not a thrice holy God that helps us with those things, Brother Matt, that are bigger than we are, those things we fought and battled and can't seem to, I'm talking about those giants in our life, amen, that stand down in life's valley and accuse us and accuse God. And boy, we run and hide and fear even though we know we've got the armor of God on us because the sight and the situation, amen, just seems to be bigger than we are. Can I remind you, it wasn't bigger than God is. He's just looking for a little shepherd boy, amen, who wasn't worried about armor. Amen. He's just worried about having a word from the Lord, Brother Matt. Boy, can you, I've all, and I'm not preaching about this, don't even know why I strayed here, but I feel like this is where the Lord wants me to go for just a moment. Can you imagine, amen, some young child in this room, amen, Brother Tim's grandson, can you imagine him coming up here and I'll say, you know what, you need to wear my coat. I'd have to draw him a map how to get out of it, amen. I'm just saying, can you imagine David, amen, putting on the armor of Saul, as Saul said, go get him, boy. David looked at that and he said, I can't go with these things. I ain't proved these. But I know what works. I killed a lion and a bear. Amen. All I had was a sling and some stones. And if it'll kill a lion and a bear, it'll shut that guy up. Amen. I'm just trying to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there are times we all meet our Goliath. Amen. We all meet our giant. And as I said, Satan's real good at taking advantage of those times. In our text tonight, we find the prophet Elijah with a word from the Lord. Now, let me just make mention tonight. You probably have noticed this in your Christian life, but But it seems like there is a cycle that repeats in the lives of God's people. And that is that when there is a great victory, when God has allowed you to gain some ground, there usually comes pretty quickly on the heels of a great victory, a great attack. I don't say that to scare you. I don't say that to alarm you. I just say that to alert you so it won't catch you unawares. Amen? If you've gained some ground for the Lord in recent days, if God has done something for you, can I just say the devil's going to do all he can to try to discourage you from maintaining that ground, from moving forward. Amen? Ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? There was a miraculous display of God's presence and God's power, was there not? Elijah prays 63 words, and the fire of God falls from the heaven and consumes the sacrifice and the wood and the altar and the dust and the water that was in the trench. That's a miracle. Amen. And yet on the heels of that miracle, a word from the Lord comes to Elijah. And he says in verse number 41 to Ahab, "Get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Now I'll be honest with you, in the face of a 3.5-year drought, that's a pretty big statement. Amen. Now, I don't know what you thought of when you looked at this text, and I read it to you in hearing, but look at verse 42. The Bible said, so Ahab went up to eat and drink. It didn't make an impact on Ahab at all. Didn't change his behavior at all. But I want you to notice what Elijah did. The Bible says, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. After prophesying that that rain was going to fall, Elijah makes his way to the top of that mountain. And the Bible doesn't give us any indication, Brother Holt, how long he stayed there. But that face between his knees terminology is indicative that he was up there praying. He was up there seeking the face of God. He cast himself down to the ground, the Bible said, down to the earth, and put his face between his knees. He was in a posture of praying. Now, let me look up in here just a minute. How many of you reckon you got a fairly good idea what he's praying for? I don't think he's praying that he'd win the lottery. I don't think he's praying, amen, that the sun would rise. No, I guarantee you, he's praying about one thing and probably one thing only, Brother Matt, and that was that rain would come, that God would answer the prophecy that he put in Elijah's mouth. The Bible does not tell us how long he lingered up there on that mountain, and really that's immaterial, but ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? He's praying for a miracle. You need one tonight? Been one you prayed for a long time and the devil's convinced you that it never going to come? That your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling? That the God of heaven's not hearing you? Hey, amen. Listen, I got to listening to the lyric of that song that our sister sang, "The eyes that see my sin." Amen. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love? And watch me, man, I'm about to have a religious experience, amen. I'm telling you, when you think of the God of heaven, amen, who knows everything we do, and by the way, doesn't just know everything we do, he knows every thought that runs through our mind, amen. He knows those things that we're smart enough not to vocalize or verbalize or most of the time put up on social media. He knows all those things, and yet he watches us as we come to him. And say, "Lord, I need some help." Boy, there's things, listen, I don't know what you've prayed for, but I know things that gal right there and I have prayed for, and we have begged God, Brother Jeff, and asked God to intervene. And the whole time we're praying, it don't look like things getting any better. In fact, it looked like things getting worse. And I'm going to tell you, it's about that time when the devil, amen, throws that big old guilt monkey on your back. Somebody say amen. and tells you the reason God ain't hearing your prayers is because of this and because of that. And by the way, I don't care who you are from this side to this side and from the front to the back, he ain't got to look real far to find something to accuse you to yourself about. Amen. He'll remind you, hey, God ought not hear your prayer. And that's exactly right. He ought not. But I'm glad, ladies and gentlemen, as I said Sunday morning, when I got saved, he's not looking at my deficit. He's looking at his credit. Yeah. Amen. I'm telling you, hey, the righteousness of Christ, Brother Matt, has been placed on my account. Boy, there needs to be a lot of teaching and preaching on the difference between state and standing. Well, have time to preach on that. That's your pastor's job, and I know he'll do a great job at that. But there is a difference between my standing before the Lord, amen, and my state in this world. My state changes. My standing never does. Amen. I'm just trying to tell you best I can. He's praying for a miracle. So I want you to notice what he says. Verse 43, he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. Now, I mentioned yesterday, I think, that I grew up in the northern part of this state, northwest part of this state. Nobody ever likes to claim that Gary, Indiana is their home. Amen. Amen. But I grew up kind of around in that area. My mom's family was from up around there, and it seemed like even though my dad's job moved him around a lot, that was the place we always kind of came back home to. So I got a lot of experience with Lake Michigan. I know this, having lived there, having lived up in northern Michigan, when you watch the weather or when you watch a national map or a world map, every weather system that builds out over a body of water. He says to his servant, brother, he said, go up toward the sea. You know why he sent him out there, because he's hoping to see the evidence of a storm coming. He's hoping to see, Brother Tom, the evidence of some clouds building. He's hoping to see the evidence, amen, of that rain coming. And that servant, Brother Matt, brings back this report. There is nothing. You been there? You prayed and asked God for a miracle. You prayed and asked God to, amen, take the situation, amen, that you're in and do something out of it. And you prayed and you prayed and you prayed. And you feel like God's given you, amen, something in your heart. But everything your two little eyes can see are telling you that there's nothing on the horizon. There is nothing coming. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad God does not leave us without some instruction about what to do when there's nothing. Because there are going to be some times in your life and some times in my life when we pray, when we need something from the Lord, we need God to intervene and intercede and fix something, and we pray and we just can't see an answer. I'll tell you this story right quick. That motor coach that sits out there in the spot that Brother Tim has accused me of parking in his spot. When we first met your pastor, we had a different motor coach. We had a 1996, a little bit older, had a lot of miles on it. It had been like an old racehorse. It had been run hard and put away wet. It wasn't maintained right. When I got it, I was always chasing Brother Jeff, the next thing that was going to break. And I just couldn't stay ahead of that curve. And anyway, long story really short, a couple, 3 years ago, I was in a meeting in St. Mary's, Georgia, just north of Jacksonville. I was only supposed to be preaching there for one Sunday, Brother Holt. It was Valentine's Day Sunday. I got done preaching that morning. The pastor took my wife and I and his family. We went to a restaurant. We're sitting there eating. And he said, preacher, he said, what do you got going this week? And I said, brother, I don't have anything scheduled. I said, just got a spot at a campground over yonder in Jacksonville. Just going to go there and, amen, and get ready for the next meeting. He said, well, I've had some people been asking for a meeting. And he said, there ain't no meeting around here. What do you say we just have one? I said, okay. He said, let's go through Thursday. And so I canceled my campground reservation, stayed right there. I preached through Thursday. He got up Thursday night and he said, "I don't think we're done." Well, I had a meeting that next Sunday. It's too late to call the preacher and say I can't come. And so I said, "Well, let me go preach for this guy. I'll come back on Monday." So I did that. Brother Matt came. I preached on Friday. I preached Saturday. It was within driving distance. Left early Sunday morning. Preached for him all day. Came back Sunday night. Amen. Preached. Started the meeting Monday. We got through that next Thursday. He said, "I don't think we're done." Well, now I got to start moving stuff. Long story short, that meeting went 3 weeks. I don't remember how many people got saved. Amen. 20 or 25, maybe 30 people started coming from other states. Amen. There was people showed up from Ohio and Tennessee. They started hearing about the meeting. It wasn't because I was putting it out on social media, because it was just one of those things that was too holy to even talk about. Amen. I mean, man, that building, the crowd grew every night. I mean, people kept coming. I remember one night, man, God got in there so thick. Brother Jeff, there were grown men laying underneath the pew begging God, amen, to just do something in their life. Amen. I'm telling you, it got so thick in there, you needed to see an eye dog to find the door. We left on a Saturday to head up to Glenville, Georgia, about 3.5 hours away. 5 miles before I got to Glenville, Georgia, the engine in that old coach just completely let, no warning. Temp gauge didn't go up. It didn't even run funny. In fact, I just told my wife, I said, "Man, this thing's running best it's ever run." I'm told they do that right before they blow up. Amen. It's about 6 o'clock in the evening, and I'm telling you the truth. We sat there till 3:45 in the morning waiting on a tow truck. Had 3 tow companies, said they was coming, and in the last 30 minutes said they weren't going to come get us. And finally got somebody to get us off the road. I crawled in bed just a little after 6 that Sunday morning. I got to get up and preach Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, 5 days of revival meeting. Can I just be honest? I wasn't feeling revival meeting in my heart. You may not understand this, but when God put us in evangelism, we had a 2,500 square foot bed and breakfast up in the northern part of Michigan. And the economy was bad. I didn't sell the house. I just found somebody I liked and gave it to him. I'm saying I didn't make any money. Amen? We haven't had a house in 12 years, 11 or 12 years, I guess. That motor coach is everything to us. And so we were literally, Brother Tom, homeless. It was one of those situations where it just wasn't smart to put the money to put a new motor in that thing because you had so many other problems and start to have rust on the frame issues. And so for 8 weeks, we just packed everything up, put it in a storage area, a U-Haul storage place, and lived out of our Jeep, going from church to church. And we always had a place to stay, Brother Matt. God's people have always been kind to us, but I had no idea. And listen, we had just come back from a trip to the Philippines between Thanksgiving and Christmas right before that situation. So if you've ever made a mission trip, you know that is not a money-making endeavor. You hemorrhage money on a mission trip. So we didn't come back. We didn't come back broke, but we were badly, badly, badly bent. And I had no idea what the Lord was going to do. I didn't have any money. I'm not crying and whining. I'm just trying to tell you where we were. Listen, I'm talking, I'm 55, I was 52 years old. You're not supposed to be starting over, packing all your stuff up in a 6x12. Listen, when you can pack all your everything you own in this world in a 6x12 U-Haul, and you're 52 years old, you know what the devil does to you? I'm just going to tell you what he does to you. He tells you, you've been serving God all this time. You have given your life to try to help God's people. You have given your life to try to get people to do something for the Lord. And here's the thanks you get. Everything you own, you can put in a 6x12 U-Haul trailer at 52 years old. I hope that don't sound carnal. I'm just telling you. I'm just trying to tell you where my head was at right about that time. And I'm telling you, man, the devil is playing with my head and playing with my heart. But Brother Jeff, there was something about in the middle of all that turmoil and tumult, I knew God had a plan. I didn't know how he was going to do it, but I knew he had a plan. So I got to looking at this text. God gave me this text before that ever happened. I got to looking at this text. I want you to notice what the Bible said. comes back with that report in verse 43. He said, he went up and looked and said, say it with me, there is nothing. Notice what Elijah's command to his servant was. And he said, go again 7 times. Can I say, first of all, when there's nothing, just keep looking. Now, I haven't figured out, amen, on a map how far it was, Brother Tim, from the top of Mount Carmel down to the seashore. But I'm smart enough to know this, brother. Once he's walked that and come back and brought that report, and then Elijah said, go again 7 times. Once he begins to walk that route, there begins to be a well-worn path from the top of Mount Carmel out there to where he's looking for a miracle. Can I just say to you tonight and cover some ground we covered last night? There ought to be a well-worn path from where you sit in a church to an altar when you're asking God to do something in your life or in the life of a family member. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the altar ought to be a place we frequent regularly. See, here's our problem. We pray about something once. We pray about something maybe twice. And then we say, well, guess God ain't listening. Can I say this? I don't know why God doesn't choose to answer certain prayers at certain times, but I do know this, brother. God seems to me to be more concerned with timing than he is with time. Amen. And I'm telling you, there are times in my life when if he'd answered my prayer the first time I asked him, it wouldn't have had near the impact that it did. I'm also smart enough to know this, Brother Holt. There are times when everything's going well in my life and everything's going well in your life, we ain't praying like we probably ought to. But I'll tell you, when the bottom falls out, amen, when it seems like all hope is gone and our only resort is the Lord, amen, then it seems like we get serious, amen, and sometimes we push ourselves away from the table. Sometimes we isolate ourselves from things that would otherwise have our attention. Can I just say, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible said, he said to his servant, go again 7 times. Now, I don't know, Brother Holt, you may have the answer to this. I don't know if that's 7 times plus the 1 time he'd already gone or 7 times total, but either way, it works out pretty good. Because if you know anything about numbers in the Bible, that number 7 is a number of completion. There's an old song we used to sing in the Baptist church. We don't hardly ever sing it no more. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps his promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. You know what the average church needs? They need a prayer warrior or two. Amen. How that know how to do spiritual battle, amen, with spiritual wickedness in high places and can get a prayer through. Well, listen, ladies and gentlemen, hey, don't quit when the answer doesn't come. Don't quit when you don't see anything turning around. Just keep on praying. He said, go again 7 times. Now, if that 7 is the number of completion and it's plus the 1 time he already went, then that's the number 8. That's the number of a new beginning. Anybody need a fresh start? Anybody need a do-over in your life? Amen. How you done made a mess of things? Amen. You just need God? Amen. Boy, I tell you, I like what they say during certain places down south. They don't ask the Lord to help us. They ask the Lord to hope us. Amen. You ever feel like you need the Lord to hope you? Amen. I mean, just seem like all hope is gone. And you just need a great big old God. Amen. Have the one that sits up high and looks down low to remind you he's not forgotten about you. I said the first thing you do when there's nothing is you just keep on looking. Let me give you the second thought tonight. It's right here in the text. if I can get myself back up here to the pulpit, I want you to notice in verse number 41, we're going to back up just a couple of verses. The Bible said, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. I said, when there's nothing, number one, just keep on looking. When there's nothing, number two, just keep on listening. Can I say that that prophecy that God gave Elijah did not change based on the servant's report? And see, here's our problem. We so many times walk by sight, not by faith. But that ain't what the Bible tells us we're supposed to do. We're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. I've got a couple of friends of mine, Brother Tom. I don't know if you know a fellow by the name of Jesse Craigle. Jesse Craigle is one of the most talented instrument players I have ever met in my life. He can play the piano. He can play the guitar. He can play the bass. He's been blind since he was born. I always tease him. He's in his 30s. He's a big boy. And I always tease him. I tell him he's got a scam going on. He just makes everybody think he's blind because every girl that leads him around is a looker. Never seen him with an ugly girl one time in my life. If he just have an ugly girl one time, I might be convinced he's blind. But he's always got a pretty girl. He's got his hand on her back. Amen. But you know, I got to thinking about that, brother. He has to trust somebody else to tell him if there's danger. He's got to trust somebody else to get him up a set of steps. He's got to trust somebody else to set him at a piano bench. That's faith. How good do you reckon you'd do, brother, if I told you to close your eyes and keep them closed for the next hour and let that gal you're married to lead you around? You know what you'd do? You'd say, I'd go a couple of minutes and you'd say, nah, can't. Amen? Listen, I've been married to this gal 35 years. I know she wouldn't do anything. Amen. I know she wouldn't, Brother Tim, do anything to hurt me, harm me, lead me astray. But I'm telling you, when I got my eyes closed and I know I'm standing on the edge of steps, amen, and I got to take a step down, I'm wanting to see where that step's at. It didn't look like there was an answer. But the prophecy in verse 41 did not change. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we've got a precious possession tonight. And that is a book that does not change. And by the way, can I just tell you that's why there is such an assault. And I'm not going to run this rabbit, although I'd like to. But that's why there's such an assault on this book. Because the devil wants to get it out of your hand. So he can get it out of your heart. Amen. So he can put fear in there. Amen. And I'm telling you, people that live controlled by fear are easy to control. Amen. I'm glad we've got a God that does not change and a Bible that does not change. Let me give you the last thought and I'm done and I'll finish the story. Look at verse number 45. Well, let's read verse 44. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. Would it be okay for me to maybe present the theory of whose hand that was way out yonder, where the sky and the water meet? You do know you is formed in his image. Amen. And I'm telling you, Brother Matt Brun's way out there. I mean, way out on the horizon, a long way away. The seventh time that servant sees a little cloud the size of a man's hand. We've been about 4 or 5 weeks without the motor coach, living place to place. And during that period of time, I developed something that I have struggled with. Amen. Occasionally since then, I'll get hives that break out from my neck to my knees. I mean so bad it feels like you're reading Braille. Not that I've had my blind friend try to do that. I'm just in my head thinking that's, I'm just telling you. And first time that happened was we were staying in the prophet's chamber. Amen. And I had a massive breakout. But I was preaching in a little church up in northeast Iowa. Probably run 50 or 60 folks. I'd preached there before. And I'd called that pastor, told him I didn't have a motor coach and I was going to need a place to stay. So we got there and they put us in the prophet's chamber. And during that meeting, Brother Holt, the pastor said, he said, I really believe that God wants us to help Brother Skipper. But he said, I don't want to take it out of the church budget. He said, I believe God wants us to help him individually. And if you'd like to help him, just see him. Well, we preached a Friday night, Saturday night, all day Sunday meeting. And I left out of there with $10,000 cash money people had given to me. That's the biggest offering I'd ever gotten in my life. We tucked that away a little bit and had still, of course, we still had expenses living on the road. And I'm just telling you, just was praying. And on the way to that meeting, I was staying at my boy's house. I've got a son, our oldest, lives in the state of Missouri, and I stopped there on the way through so we could have a place to stay. And my son doesn't have he's got an extra bedroom, but he's got a futon in that bedroom. Well, there ain't nothing about me that says futon. And nothing about me that says little Japanese bed made for little Japanese people. So I went to Walmart, amen, and bought an air mattress. When y'all ever slept on an air mattress? Y'all are great if you don't never move. That's not me. I flop like a fish. And I got too close to the side of that air mattress, Mr. Banjo player. Yeah, if you've ever done that, you know what happens next. You get too close to the edge of that thing, it'll spit you out on the floor. Well, I was out on the floor, Brother Tom, for the third time that night, and I am mad as a wet hen. I'm mad at God. I'm like, this ain't fair. I'm just telling you, I didn't even get back up into bed, sis. I just laid there on the floor, and me and God just had a little amen. I was going to say come to Jesus meeting, but you can't really have one of them with the Lord. I mean, he has those with us. But, amen, I was just telling him how sorry this was. This wasn't right. This wasn't fair. And I'm laying there on the floor, and I couldn't sleep. I was mad. I mean, I was mad, Brother Jeff. And I had my iPad out, and I started looking at motor coaches on a used camper thing. And I saw that one right out there up in Massachusetts, communist part of our country. It's probably 4 a.m. And I just on a whim fired him a text. He was asking like $97,000 for it 3 years ago. It was a 2001 with 74,000 miles. It was like brand new. I mean, pristine. It kept inside an enclosed garage. Amen. And I fired him a text and I offered him $60,000. My wife said, why'd you offer him $60,000? We ain't got $6,000. We hadn't even got that $10,000 offering yet. I mean, I had nothing. But that's what I felt the Lord put on my heart. So, and I got a text back, Brother Matt. He said, I can't do it for $60,000, but I could do it for $70,000. Well, I'll be honest with you. That was just a little bit of hope, Brother Jeff. But after we left Iowa, with that $10,000 offer, and I'm telling you, that was that man's hand out there on the horizon for me. And in the next 30 days, God got us $25,000 more cash money. Not a loan, give to us. So I had $35,000. I called the guy up. I said, listen, I've got $35,000 cash. I think I've got a lending institution that will loan me the rest of the money. I was talking to Brother Tim last night. Listen, when you're in evangelism and you ask a banker for a loan and they ask you some questions like, so what do you do for a living? And you say, I'm an evangelist. The next question that comes out their mouth, brother, is what does that pay a week exactly?
And the next answer comes out of my mouth is, I don't know what that pays a week exactly. But he's married to a preacher's daughter. He was a member of a good church in Alabama. And God, the Holy Ghost, must have just put on his heart to waive every bank regulation and overlook every common sense thing he'd ever been taught as a banker. And he messaged me back and he said, we'll give you the loan for the balance of the money. And I'm just trying to tell you, I had no idea how God was going to do that. But I got a 33-year-old son, amen, who's been out of church since he's been about 17 years old because of some things that happened in the church that church people did. Amen. And he needed in the worst way to see God do something like that for his daddy and his mama. I said, what do you do when there's nothing? Number one, you just keep looking. Number two, you just keep listening. Look at verse number 45, and I am done. The Bible said, and he said, verse number 44 said, and he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. I'm interested in the next five words. And it came to pass, well, actually the next four right here. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Let me say, when there's nothing, just keep looking. Number two, when there's nothing, just keep listening. Number three, when there's nothing, just keep living for God, because you have no idea what God is fixing to do in your meanwhile. Amen. I'm telling you, while he's praying, while he's still looking, amen, God's working behind the scene. And that little cloud that was way out there on the horizon began to build, and the heavens, the Bible said, became black with clouds and wind. And there was a great rain. Ladies and gentlemen, while you're praying and while you're listening, just keep living for God. Just keep going to church. Just stay in your Bible. Stay on your face before the Lord. Stay after souls, because I'm telling you have no idea what God's fixing to do in your meanwhile. I'll tell you what this Bible tells me from Genesis to Revelation. God's got a real good track record, y'all, at taking nothing and making something out of it. He started in a garden. Actually, he started before a garden. He started in, amen, when he spoke and things happened. And then he reached down into that garden and took some dust, amen? And with that dust, he formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And listen, I'm telling you this. Hey, I don't know where you were when you got saved, but if you'd have looked at me when I got saved, amen, hey, people would have said, man, he'll never amount to nothing. He'll never amount to nothing. And I may never amount to nothing. But I tell you, I got a God who's real good. I got a God who specializes at taking nothing and making something out of it. Now, I don't know who in the world I had preached that to tonight. I don't know who that was meant for or who it helped. But I know God put that on my heart. And I'm smart enough to know when God does that, there is somebody, and probably more than one somebody, who's got a hopeless situation. You have looked at your problem. You've looked at your situation. You've looked at that challenge. And those three words that servant brought back when he came from the seashore the first time have rung in your ear time and again. There is nothing. Aren't you glad God did not leave us without instruction what to do when there's nothing? Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed.